A lumberjack from the backwoods went into his local hardware store to buy a new saw. The salesman was very helpful and showed this old lumberjack a chainsaw that was guaranteed to cut down 100 trees in a day, or he would refund his money. The old man thought to himself, well, what do I have to lose? So he bought the brand new saw and left for the backwoods to try it out. The first day, he cut down only 20 trees. He thought to himself, well, maybe I just need to get used to this new saw. And once I use it for a while, I'll get the hang of it and we'll be a little bit faster. And so he continued to work with it. He decided that perhaps to get more production, he would get up earlier in the morning and stay out later in the day. But the most that he ever could cut down in one day was 40 trees, well shy of the 100 that was promised by the salesman. So the next time that he was in town, he decided to return the saw to the hardware store and sought out the salesperson who had sold it to him. He said, you know, this saw doesn't work as like you promised. The maximum I've been able to cut down in a day has been 40 trees. Salesman looked at the saw, took it, put it on the floor, took a hold of the rope and gave it a pull. When the saw roared to life, the old lumberjack said, "What's that noise?" Now this story might illustrate the dilemma that many genuine followers of Jesus Christ have experienced. Perhaps it might illustrate yours. By faith you trusted Christ for your salvation from sin, and the person that shared the gospel with you, who spoke about what happened when you put your trust in Christ, gave you some ideas of what happened. Your sins are now forgiven. Should you die today, you're now prepared for heaven. And from now on, your life is going to be different. You will become more loving, more joyful. You'll experience the abundant life that Jesus Christ has come to bring. But they fail to tell you how this is possible. And you've been trying by your own efforts to live a good life, to overcome the habitual sins that have plagued you. You've tried to become a good person, but you feel like you have failed. It's not working as promised. You haven't seen the growth. You're not experiencing that abundant life Jesus said that you would. Your life was not changed radically like you were led to believe that it would. What is wrong with this? Well, this morning, my friends, I want to show us the rope and how to pull it. I want to show us how to be turned on to Jesus Christ. To show us how the fruit of the Spirit, the virtues of Christ, can be produced in us in greater measure. So that we bear not just fruit, but more fruit and much fruit. Now last week we saw in John chapter 15 that Jesus has only one thing in mind, and that is that of fruit bearing. Fruit producing. Notice the mention of fruit as I read beginning at verse 1 of chapter 15. He says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit so that you will be my disciples. Over and over again, Jesus is talking about fruit. Not just fruit, but more fruit and much fruit. The fruit that I believe Jesus has in mind here is that of the fruit of the Spirit, the Christ-like character. The fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Or the seven accompaniments of faith that Peter describes in 2 Peter chapter 1. These character traits, I believe, form a composite picture of the character of Jesus Christ. For Jesus' goal is for each of us to develop within us his character traits so that we become just like him. So that when people in the world look at us, they see Jesus Christ. We not only look like him, we act like him. We love like him. His desires become our desires. His will becomes our own. We become his body in this world doing his work while he is in heaven. Now to illustrate how this fruit bearing is possible, Jesus uses a very familiar analogy in their time, an illustration. He says that I am the vine and you are the branches. Jesus, as the true or genuine vine, is the real source of spiritual life and blessing. And we are the branches who have been grafted into Christ when we trusted in him for our salvation. We were, in a sense, plugged in to Jesus. And we are alive spiritually today because we are connected to the true vine in an inseparable relationship. So we saw last time, true living branches will never be cut off. There is no way possible for you and I to lose our salvation. Nothing can ever separate us from the love of Christ. We are kept secure in the hand of Christ, whose hands are in the Father's hands, and no one or nothing, the Bible says, Jesus says, can ever pry us loose. We are kept secure. But for those whose the graft has not taken, for those who thought they were branches, who have been hanging perhaps around Jesus Christ, but were never a part of Christ, they are dead wood. And like Judas, they are familiar with Jesus. They may have even spent time with other followers of Christ, and on the surface, they appear to be branches, but they have never given their lives to Jesus Christ. They've never accepted him as Savior and Lord, and these dead branches, we saw last time, Jesus says they're going to be cast out. They're going to wither. They're going to be gathered up, thrown into the fire to be burned. And their ultimate fate is separation from God for all eternity in the lake of fire. Now, the way that we know whether we're a live branch or dead branch is by the presence of fruit. Live branches bear fruit. Dead branches do not. Every branch vitally connected to Jesus Christ is going to bear fruit. Genuine disciples will produce righteous behavior, which will result in eternal joy and blessing. Whereas those whose profession of faith is false, like Judas, will be fruitless and ultimately cast into the eternal torment of hell. True and grafted branches will bear fruit. Now the question is, how? How can we bear fruit? How can we bear much fruit? More fruit and much fruit. How can we become productive, effective Christians? Now let me say right from the start that this is a process. This is a process. We talked a little bit about this morning in Sunday school about sanctification. It is a process. It's not an instantaneous happening. Christian growth and maturity doesn't happen overnight. You know, there's something about the word maturity that factors in time. You just can't become mature overnight. You need some time. But you know, many people are looking for a zap from God. They're looking for some lightning bolt to come down from heaven and to hit them, and suddenly they're holy. And then everything will change. When God zaps them, they're going to wake up more loving, joyful, and with greater patience, etc. When God zaps them, they're going to instantaneously give up that sinful habit that has plagued them for years. God's going to somehow instantaneously take it all away. But you know, Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1 that we are to be giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. He's describing here a process of addition, of adding, of working our way through the process. That we add to our faith that a virtue, and then the virtue comes knowledge and self-control, perseverance, and so on until we come to the pinnacle, which is that of love. We mature. Love for God and love for one another. Now Jesus describes this very dynamics of this process of spiritual growth in John chapter 15 verses 4 and 5. When he says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Now a key word in these verses, and in understanding the dynamics of spiritual growth, is this word, abide. Abide, or if you have an NIV translation, it's remain. Remain in me. It occurs 11 times in this chapter, 40 times in the Gospel of John, and in John's, in his letters, he uses the term abide 27 times. So it's something that John was kind of fixed on, of that of abiding. And Jesus says that we are to abide in him, and he abides in us. It is then that we can bear fruit, much fruit, and more fruit. In fact, Jesus says it's the only way that we can bear fruit. We have to abide in Christ. Now, what does it mean to abide in Christ? Well, the word abide is a relational term. And relational terms are kind of difficult to explain. It's like the difficulty we face in trying to explain marriage and what it means to be married. In one sense, you can speak about two people making a commitment before friends of being married in the sight of the state and of God. But you know, that doesn't explain the dynamics of a marriage relationship. Two people can be married but not have a marriage relationship. They might be living in the same house, have the same address, but they live like roommates. Or have a relationship like business partners, but not really enjoying a close, intimate marriage relationship. It's like the relational term father. Anybody can father a child. But to be a father of a child is something different. To have that relationship with the child. And abide is the same way. Abiding doesn't describe that initial cementing of the permanent relationship between the believer and Christ, but it describes the intimate, personal, growing experience of that relationship between Christ and the believer, whereby the believer shares life with Christ. It is a lifelong partnership with Jesus. We remain with Christ. We stay with him. We hang with him and he hangs with us. We're in this relationship together. What develops and what we experience is what we call fellowship. We talk about living in fellowship with the Lord. Our fellowship between Jesus and us. We share things in common. There's this intimate fellowship which we enjoy. And that's what I think Jesus is talking about, abiding in him. It is an ongoing, abiding is an ongoing act of dependence on Jesus Christ. We continually need him. And we continually exercise our faith in him. We're continually trusting in him. John says it this way in 1 John chapter 2, verse 24. He says, therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also abide in the Son and in the Father. True branches, true believers continue, or they persevere in believing. They continue to hold on to the gospel. They continue to trust. That's the whole argument of the book of Hebrews. True believers will persevere. They will continue to abide. They will continue to exercise faith in Christ. And one of the marks of a dead branch is that failure to remain. John writes, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. True branches remain. Now the Christian life is a life of faith. Of trust, of continual trust. The principle stated throughout Scripture that the just shall live by faith. It is an attitude of trust, of faith, of active dependence on Jesus Christ, not trying to do it on our own. It's the very foundation of my relationship with Christ. Just like it, trust is the core foundation of a good marriage relationship. Active trust. Now Jeremiah 17 verse 7 says that blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord, for he shall be like a tree planted by the waters which spread out its roots by the rivers and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. You and I, we have to actively trust God. Actively trusting God, continuing to put our faith in him, and when we do so, we are going to bear fruit throughout life. It comes. But not only are we to abide in Christ, this active, dependent trust in the Lord, but Christ abides in us. It's mutual abiding. Now, how does Jesus do that? He had just told his disciples that he's going away to prepare a place for them. He's leaving them. He's returning to heaven. But he also promised that he would not leave them as orphans, but would come again to them in the person of the Holy Spirit, who would permanently live inside each of them. He says, and I will pray the Father. He will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Another helper. The Greek word there is another of the same kind. The same kind like Jesus. The Spirit of God is going to come in and is going to abide with you. He's going to live in you. He's going to dwell inside your body. And Jesus says that when the Spirit comes to live or abide inside of us, at that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. We are in this inseparable relationship with God. We are enjoying fellowship with God. I am experiencing that in my life. Well, understand that, the connection of mutual abiding. Through the indwelling of the Spirit of God, Jesus partners with us. For life, he abides in us. Now, through the ministry of the indwelling Spirit of God, Christ lives his life in and through us. Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You and I, we died with Christ. When Jesus Christ died, and yet I'm alive today, but no longer living for myself. I'm under new management. Christ lives in me. That is, Christ lives his life out through me and through you. He reproduces his character in me as I am living in utter dependence upon him by faith. And since the sap of the trunk flows through the branches and produces the fruit of the vine in us. Christ reproduces his life in me so that it's no longer I, but Christ who lives in me. Mutual abiding. Abiding in me and abide in me and I in you. It's one of the keys to bear fruit. In fact, look what Jesus says, verse 4. He says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you're the branches, he abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Absolutely nothing. It's impossible for us to reproduce the character of Christ in our own strength. You know, it's like, I'm trying to produce fruit. You can't do it. Can't manufacture it. Jesus makes it very clear, without me, you can do nothing. And so when we walk out of fellowship with Christ, when we try to do it on our own strength, without Christ's help, the sap of Christ is cut off by our willful disobedience. The relationship with Christ is not severed. We're still in Christ, but Christ is still in us, but the practical experience of that fellowship is broken. And it's that connection that enables us for the life of Christ to flow in and through us. So in this mutual abiding, how does Jesus Christ practically reproduce his life in us and change us so that we're like him in character and conduct? May I say, first of all, it's through his word. Through his word. Note what Jesus says, verse 7. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire. And it shall be done you. God's word, Christ's words abiding in us. Here he says that when he is in us, his words will also be abiding in us. Now in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul states some of the evidences of being filled or controlled by the Spirit of God. He writes this, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks for all things to God, the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of fear of God. Now there's a parallel passage in Colossians chapter 3. Paul writes this, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Paul says here, he equates the control of the filling of the Spirit with that of the word of Christ richly dwelling or abiding in us. They produce the same results. And so the indwelling Spirit of God ministers to our inward man with the internalized word of Christ, with the result that we respond by faith in loving obedience to the commands of Christ. Let me repeat that. The indwelling Spirit of God ministers to our inward man with the internalized word of Christ, with the result that we respond by faith in obedience to the commands of Christ. Spirit of God takes the word of God and ministers to us. We respond in obedience by faith. That's the dynamic of the Christian life. In a nutshell. That's how it works. You know, Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 speaks of the veil that covered the hearts of unbelieving Jews when they read the scriptures. They could not understand, for their minds were blinded to what the scriptures had to teach. But Paul says, nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Our eyes are suddenly opened. The Spirit of God opens our eyes so that we can understand the scriptures. We see. And as a result, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of God. A transformation process takes place. The Spirit of God opens our eyes to the Scriptures. We understand it. We see. And as a response, we respond by faith and we obey the commands. And as a part of that, we are changed. We are transformed into the likeness of Christ. So the Spirit of God opens our eyes so we can understand the Word of God, how it applies in our particular situation. And at this point, we have a choice. We can either continue with Christ and by faith obey what the words command, or we can walk out of fellowship away from the Lord, disobey what the Spirit's prompting us to do. And as we respond by faith to the prompting and leadership of the Spirit and practically obey God's commands, we will then be fruitful for God. The character of Jesus is going to be reproduced in us. And as we develop within our lives a pattern of loving obedience to the Word of Christ in response to the prompting of the Spirit of God, we are going to develop over time Christian character. We're going to begin to act like Jesus. And we will experience a deepening, closer, intimate relationship with Christ. This is the dynamic of fruit bearing. Mutual abiding. May I say that this dynamic is not new. In Psalm chapter 1, the blessed man is the one who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. The blessed man's focus is what? It's on the Word of God. He thinks about it. He delights in it. He loves to obey it. And as a result, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf does not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. See that this whole thing about being in the Word and allowing being, it's like we're by a river and we're being fed and producing fruit. You know what is new today? What is new today, what they didn't have in the Old Testament time, is the indwelling Spirit of God. We have the Spirit of God living within us. He reproduces in us the life of Jesus as we, by faith and dependence on Him, are obedient to His Word. We have within us the power that can be turned on. We've been plugged into the vine. Now we need to be turned on so that the sap of Christ runs through us and changes us. And we do that by meditating upon and living according to God's Word. The power of the Spirit of God. Obedience to God's Word is what produces fruit, more fruit and much fruit. Remember Jesus' parable of the four different types of soil, which represent four conditions of the human heart. There is the stone, there is the hardened soil of the path, there is the rocky soil, there is the weed garden, and then there is the good soil. And Jesus said, of all the soils, only one produces fruit. He says, but he who received the seed on the good ground is he who hears the word, he understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. It's the good soil. The soil that's been prepared. A believer that's living in fellowship with the Lord, who's allowed the Spirit of God to cultivate his heart, who has responded to the Word of God, is the one who is applying and understanding and obeying, and results in much fruit in us. God uses the means of His Word. May I say there's a second means that Jesus uses to practically reproduce His life in us, and that is prayer. Prayer. Look again at what Jesus says here in verse 7. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. You know, prayer is our way of saying, Lord, I need you. As I think back on my prayer life and prayer time, I think I say that more to God than any other thing. God, I need you. I need you. I need you. And I'm well aware I can't preach apart from God. I can't teach apart from God. I can't study apart from God. I can't pastor. I can do nothing apart from God. I need you. I need you. I need your help. I can't do it alone. What I'm facing, it's impossible. Prayer is the way that we express to God our utter dependency upon Him. Desperate people pray. Desperate people pray. It's when we come to the end of our rope. We have no place else to turn. We are on our knees or we're on our backs. It's desperate people that are the ones that pray. And God answers. Now Jesus promised to answer our prayers as long as three conditions are met. First of all, our prayer, Jesus promised to answer the prayers of those that are offered in His name. For Jesus says in John 14 verse 13, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now may I say to you, asking in Jesus' name is not tacking onto the end of our prayers the magic words, in Jesus' name, amen. But rather, asking in Jesus' name means that my prayer is consistent with His person, with who He is, and with His will. John says, now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we ask of Him. And so asking in Jesus' name means that our desires is for God to be glorified in the answering of that request. We want what God wants. We want what Jesus would want. We are asking in His name. Not ours. We're asking for the right reasons and for the right motives. James reveals, you ask and do not receive, because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. God's not interested in answering our selfish prayers. Prayers that are all about me. He answers prayers that are in accordance with His purposes and plan, that advances His work in my life and world, that brings glory to His name. Those are the prayers He answers. Secondly, Jesus promises to answer the prayers of those who are abiding in Him. That is, they're living in fellowship with Jesus Christ. They're under the control of the Spirit of God. The psalmist says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That is, if I'm harboring sin, I know it's there. I know that it's wrong. I know that I've sinned against God. I've sinned against man, but I'm not willing to confess it. I'm not willing to forsake it. I'm not willing to own up to it. I'm not willing to acknowledge it. I just want to keep on sinning. I'm no longer living under the control of the Spirit of God. I'm no longer walking in fellowship with the Lord, and therefore, I can't expect that the Lord will hear and answer my prayers. Sin is like cholesterol. It gums up the arteries so that the sap can't flow. See, God hears the cries of His children who are abiding in Him, who are utterly dependent upon Him. And thirdly, God promised to answer the prayers of those in whom His words abide. The words here, I think, refers to the individual utterances of Christ that are recorded in the New Testament. It goes beyond that. The prayers that God hears are those that are scripturally infused and informed. And that is, as we're praying according to the Word of Christ, as we pray the words of Christ back to Him, we know that our prayers will be in accord with God's will, and thus we can be assured that God will hear and answer us. It's as the psalmist says and promises in Psalm 37 verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord. He should give you the desires of your heart. Now Jesus goes on to say in John 15 verse 8, by this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. Much fruit is the end result of fervent prayer. Offered in Jesus' name in accordance with his word and will, in response to prayer, Jesus Christ reproduces in us his life and character. That's how I'm changed. I'm changed not only by the word of God and by obedience to the word of God, but I'm changed because I'm praying about the things that I see within my life that need to change. Committing them to the Lord. One commentator that I read in preparation for this sermon defined fruit as anything God does in and through us in response to prayer. It is as we pray that God transforms us on the inside so we begin to look and act like Jesus. It's as we are praying that God does his work in through us, makes us productive, effective Christians. Prayer is our lifeline. It is our expression of utter dependence on God for everything. My friends, this is the dynamic of abiding. Jesus Christ uses the means of his word and prayer to transform us into his likeness, to do his work in and through us so that the Father receives the glory. And we bear fruit. We bear more fruit and much fruit as a result of as we obey and pray. Now may I say to you, this is kind of the trickle-down daily approach to growth and fruit bearing. But there's a third means that the Father sometimes uses to produce more rapid growth and fruit development in us, and that is the discipline of pruning. Pruning. The process is described here in verse 2. He says, you are already clean, verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit. He takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Now Jesus here describes what a vine dresser or gardener does to encourage fruit production in us. First of all, he says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Now may I say to you, last week, I said that this refers to the removal of professing believers, those who pretend to be followers of Christ but are not. They're taken away in judgment as described here in verse 6. It says that if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch, is withered. They gather them, throw them into the fire, and they are burned. But you know, since last week and this week, 7 days have gone by, and I've been doing more thinking on this passage. I know verse 6 definitely refers to the unbelievers because they're described as those who do not abide in me. That is, they have no connection to Christ. But verse 2 refers to branches. It says that those that are in me, every branch in me. So they do have a connection with Christ. I did a little further research on this. I discovered that the Greek word translated takes away can also be translated, rendered, and it's done so in a number of places, lifts up. Lifts up. And I think that might be preferable here. You know, back in those days, to conserve moisture in a dry land, vines were allowed to run on the ground until the blossoms began to appear. And so it was necessary, when the blossoms began to appear, it was necessary for the gardener to lift the vines off the ground so that the blossoms could germinate. And the vines were lifted up either by sticks or stones and were thus put in the best possible place where they could produce fruit. It's sort of like in my garden. I'm not the gardener, my wife is, but we plant tomatoes. And a lot of, sometimes we'll just put them in the ground and let them grow for a while. Then after they're grown for a while, we will what? Stake them up. We'll put dry stakes in, we'll tie them up. Why? Because staked up tomatoes produce more fruit and better fruit than fruit that just lies along the ground. I think that's the idea here. The idea is that God the Father, he lifts up the branches. That is, he puts us in a place where we can bear fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. He lifts us up so that we can be fruitful. Secondly, every branch in me, Jesus says, that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Since every vine produces some sterile branches, the gardener has to trim away unproductive branches, lest the vitality of the vine be used to produce leaves and not fruit. And since fruit is produced only on new growth, the gardener has to cut away the old growth so that the fruit can grow. And that's what Jesus says God the Father does to us. He prunes us. See, sometimes there are things in our lives which hinder our growth and development. It may be old ways of relating and responding, sinful habits that do not sever our permanent relationship with Christ, but hinder the sap flow. They hinder our fellowship with Jesus. We are producing some fruit, but not much fruit, and so the Father prunes us so that we bear more fruit. It is his disciplinary action that he takes at times to rapidly produce Christ-like character in us. The writer to the Hebrews describes this process using a different metaphor. He uses the father-son relationship. He writes, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten?" See, one of the ways we can know that we're a true grafted branch is that we're going to be pruned. And whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. For the writer of Hebrews goes on to say, "But if you're without chastening, of which all of us become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons." All true, genuine sons are going to be spanked from time to time. We're going to be disciplined. Does it hurt? You bet it does. If we could interview a pruned branch of an apple tree and get some response from it, I'm sure the branch would say, "Oh, it's painful." When that husbandman grabs a hold of you and squeezes you between the vice grips of his powerful pruning shears. When you see part of your old and dead self fall to the ground, wow, that hurts. This process is painful. And I scream out, "Ouch, stop that. I don't want this anymore. I give up, uncle." But you know, the husbandman doesn't seem to hear my cries. He just keeps on snipping, and until all of the dead or uncontrollable growth is gone and I'm ready to produce fruit. Writer of Hebrews says, "Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present." Amen. Boy, no truer words were spoken. "But painful. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." See, God disciplines us. He disciplines his children. His aim is to cut off the old habits, sin, which are hindering our spiritual growth, and discipline can be very, very painful. But he does it because he loves us, because he wants to produce in us the peaceable fruit of righteousness. He wants to produce within us a Christ-like character. I say to you, there's no growth in the Christian life apart from pain. No pain, no gain. Remember that saying, no pain, no gain? That's usually when you're trying to do some exercises. No gain without the pain. Same is true in the Christian life. There's no growth without the pain. You show me a man or woman who has Christ-like characteristics in their lives, and I guarantee you that they have felt in one way or another the pain of God's discipline in their lives. but they've responded positively to it. I remember Chuck Swindoll saying years ago that every man that God uses is somebody that God has broken first. Fruitfulness comes from that. See, in the discipline of this discipline of pruning, God lifts us up. So he puts us in a place where we can be productive. He also then prunes off the dead branches, the deadness within us, that which is sapping our spiritual vitality and the sap so that we produce more fruit. He disciplines us. But there's something else he does. And that is in the discipline of pruning, God the Father cleanses us too. He says here in verse 3, you are already clean because of the words which I've spoken to you. You know, many of you know that we have on the top of our house, as we do on the top of this church, solar panels. We produce our own electricity. And in my earlier years of having this, I was very conscientious and very anal about how much electricity I was producing, and I'd make sure I wanted to get as much out of those solar panels as I possibly could. Well, you know, they collect dirt. And dirt cuts down in the amount of electricity because the sun has to shine not only through, has to shine through that layer of dirt to get to the solar panels to produce electricity. So in a couple years ago, I haven't done it recently, I'd get up on the roof with my hose, and I'd wash off those solar panels and scrub them with the detergent so that they would be clean and they would produce maybe a kilowatt or two more of electricity a day because of that. I've been barred from doing that because of thinking of falling off the roof. You know, it's kind of dangerous to do. But you know, the same thing is true with plants. Plants make fruit and so on by the process of photosynthesis. They have to get the light comes down through, has to hit those leaves, and as a result of that, they produce the sugars and so on, and the fruit becomes a part. They not only need to have a good root system where they're getting into the nutrients, but they need the light to do so as well. And so back in those days, in the dry climate in which the vines would grow, the leaves would accumulate a thick layer of dust, which would weaken the plants and hinder the production of fruit. Thus, it was necessary for the gardener to hand sponge the leaves to remove the accumulated dust so that the vines could remain healthy. And so when Jesus speaks here, the Father's work of cleansing the vine so that it might be more fruitful, I think he has in mind the removal of anything which would interfere with the production of fruit in us. Now, in regards to his disciples, Jesus says that they are already clean because of the words that I have spoken to you. He makes that same assertion in John chapter 13 when Jesus washes the disciples' feet. And Peter not only wants his feet washed, but Peter says, don't just my feet, my hands, my head, I need a complete bath. But Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you, for he knew who would betray him, and therefore he said, you are not all clean. You are already clean because of the words that I have spoken to you means that the disciples have already had their bath. That is, they've received Christ's message. They've embraced him as their Savior. They believed in him as the Savior, Messiah. Thus the branches are connected to the vine in a state where they can be fruitful. But just because they're clean now doesn't mean that they do not need, and what we do not need, daily cleansing. Daily cleansing. Sin accumulates like heavy dust. Dust that hinders our spiritual growth and production. Our feet need to be washed on a daily basis in order for us to be fully clean. Our leaves need to be regularly washed, sponged by the Master Gardener, God the Father, so that we bear fruit, more fruit and much fruit. John writes, if we confess our sins, He that is God the Father, the Master Gardener, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and what? To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. My friends, this is what God does within us to produce within us the fruit. He wants us to live in fellowship with Him in an intense, loving, dependent relationship upon Him, whereby the Spirit of God works in us to live out the life of Christ in and through us. And at times He prunes us. At times He works within our lives to deal with the sin that's there so that we can become more productive in our lives. Now in closing, let me ask you just two questions. First of all, are you plugged into the genuine vine this morning? Have you been born again by the Spirit of God? Are you connected to Christ? You cannot begin to live the Christian life unless you have first trusted Christ as Savior. It's impossible. And then secondly, are you turned on to Jesus? Tuned into the Spirit and to the internalized Word of God? Are you abiding with Christ? By faith, living in fellowship and dependency on Him? Is the character of Christ being reproduced in your life by faith? The life of Jesus lived out and through you. Have you experienced the pruning of the Father? The disciplinary action? And then have you responded in obedience to the Lord? This is the key to producing fruit, more fruit, and much fruit.